and she's Roll Tide all the stinking way. All the stinking way. She's born at Tuscaloosa. She told me, born at Tuscaloosa. And I just, you know, met her and asked her, where were you born? She said, Tuscaloosa. And this is the way she explained it. You at a hospital where you could get on the fifth floor and throw a rock and hit the stadium. Okay, all right. I met a revival many years ago in Alabama. And I saw her and I said, you know, I'm traveling all the time. If I'm going to get married, I'm going to have to date on the road. And so it's weird. It's awkward. So I went to the pastor and I saw her, and you'll see when you pull up, she's a beautiful woman. And I kid her all the time, Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders ain't got nothing on you. And she said, you better not be looking, boy, at them. Amen. I said, I didn't mean I was looking at them to compare. Anyway, let me get out of this. Amen. I meant that they ain't nothing. You're something. You're everything. 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 Hallelujah. Anyhow, we went on a date. I asked the pastor. I said, man, who is that? I looked at the ring finger. I saw her raise her hands. I went, hallelujah. Glory to God. I walked around with nothing there. Hallelujah. And I said, pastor, would you mind if I took her out? So what do you do on a date, man? If you're an evangelist, you're the guest evangelist. What do you do on a date? Well, you got to stay. If you go in a car together, you got to stay in the lighting. You can't, of course, go to the movies or clubs. You're in a revival. And I don't want to go. Right? Some of y'all say right. Some of y'all that want to go say right. Amen. Right. So I'm driving. You go to Sonic. You sit on those bright lights. Sonic Drive-In. And I was sitting there and I asked her. I said, well, Alabama girl, huh? She said, yeah. I said, you a football fan? She looked at me across like stupid. She went, yeah. I just asked. No offense. And then I said, being from Alabama, I said, as a Razorback, asking an Alabama woman, which team are you for? You're from Alabama. Which team are you for? She looked at me with her good-looking self, and she said, preacher, I'm for Alabama, and whoever Auburn is playing Auburn on Saturday. She said, that's two teams I want to win. Alabama and whoever's playing Auburn. Well, Arkansas was in the Southwest Conference with all the Texas teams. As soon as we got married and moved back to Arkansas, I turned on ESPN. I mean, just got married, got back, turned on ESPN. And the announcer came on. And he said, special news alert. The Arkansas Athletic Director, Frank Broyles, is making an announcement that Arkansas is leaving the Southwest Conference. Joining the Southeast Conference will be on the west side with Alabama and Auburn. The change will happen immediately this next football season. My wife's sitting there. She looked over at me. She had popcorn. Never forget it. She said, preacher, this could hurt your marriage. This could hurt your marriage right here. And she's a lot happier than I am most time. Amen. Well, I'll bring her sometime with me and get her to preach for you. You'll love her. I'm really serious. Great looking crowd tonight. I want to thank you for coming back. We only got these four services until we, Pastor and I, will talk about meeting again and building. I love your spirit. I love the, I always check out, of course, the spirit of the pastor, the spirit of the church. The church takes on the personality of the pastor. You've heard that in every church building seminar and all that, and it's true. The church takes on the personality of the pastor. I always tell the young preacher starting out, I say, go with a man. Don't go with the church. Go with that man. Because you got to go with his spirit. And so you all have taken on a kind spirit like your pastor. And he wants a move of God. This pastor really wants something to happen. Tonight I'm going to preach something that will change your life forever. Again, I'm telling you ahead of time. I'm not going to preach it and then say, well, that touch you or that change you. I'm going to tell you ahead of time what you're going to hear tonight. You'll never be able to forget. It's going to brand your spirit on the fullness of the Holy Ghost, where He comes, where He lands. When He comes inside of an individual, exactly where does He come? Because this, where does He land? Where is the landing strip to this plane called the Holy Ghost when He comes inside? Even you that are raised in old time Pentecost are going to see something different tonight. I've preached along this line before in different churches when God gave me this, and a lot of great old timers said, I've been in Pentecost 75, 80 years. I've never heard anything like that in my life, but it answered what I thought I'd have to wait to get to heaven to find out. Tonight I have heard things, they said, that I thought I'd have to wait to get to heaven. And that's when I thought I would find out. But I've learned tonight. And this will create a thirst. It will create a hunger. And then we're going to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. I'm going to ask you to follow me as I follow Christ. If you follow me as I follow Christ, we're going to go right into a depth where He's going to fill us. I'm telling you, full. I'm not talking about somebody shoving your head or, you know, messing up your hair, seriously, or shaking your jaw. Or what, all that. I'm not talking about that. Paul laid His hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, the Bible said, and He laid His hands on them, period, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is going to happen tonight. When I preach this message, you that have been battling, it's not a battle, it's a gift. It isn't a struggle. You're struggling with the Holy Ghost. It shouldn't be that way. It's going to fill you with the baptism in the Holy Ghost. So I want you to open up tonight, some of you that talk in tongues only. Did you hear what I just said? It has bothered me for years. It should bother you. Tonight when I preach this, it's going to bother you. Unless you do something about it, because for 40 years you just talk in tongues only. There's no other fruit that you have on the baptism. So really we need to stop and check out your baptism. If you're talking in tongues only, nobody ever says this, there's a problem. He never filled you to talk in tongues only. I didn't say not talking to talk in tongues only. To some of you that speak in tongues, but you never pray in them. You speak in tongues during your favorite song, during the favorite line of your favorite song, when you hit the second chorus. That is a sign for your crescendo. Whatever. You speak in tongues only during your favorite song. You're deceived. You don't understand the baptism. Tonight, you're going to understand Him. What He is all about. And you're going to be filled tonight. There's no doubt in my mind. It's been requested that I sing a song tonight. So I'm going to sing for you. Is that okay? We're in Tennessee, not far from Nashville. But I'm not singing any of that music. Do you all understand what I'm saying? We're not going to sing about alcohol or adultery or boot scooting or dogs or trains. Amen. We're going to sing about Jesus. Brother, I like different styles. Some of you asked me a while ago, what style you like? I like a bunch. I sing a bunch of different styles. And I like a bunch of different styles as long as it's truth. I like teaching. I like preaching as long as they're saying something. And years ago, Brother Gerald Crabb of the Crabb family, I wouldn't tell this unless I had heard him say it on TBN one night. Because I'd feel like I was talking about him. And this is his testimony. He was pastoring state of Kentucky. I don't know if y'all ever heard this. Pastoring a Pentecostal, independent Pentecostal church. And Brother Gerald backslid. And he went into pretty deep immorality. One thing led to another, domino effect. He got in a mess. He backslid, he lost his pulpit, lost his church, and he wound up working in a car wash here in Kentucky. There's nothing wrong with working in a car wash unless you're supposed to be a Pentecost preacher. There's nothing wrong with being president of a bank, president of the United States, unless you're supposed to be a Pentecost preacher. Calvin Coolidge, president of the United States, made a statement one time, a president. He said, why take a step down on the ladder of life to become president of the United States when you could be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? A president said that, not a preacher. His job at the car wash was, after the car went through the wash, getting out the towel out of the dryer and keeping the water spots from accumulating on the car. He said he was waiting on the next car and a storm came up. It was flooding. No business, of course. So he went over and he sat on a car wash bench, is what his testimony was. He said when he sat down on the bench, he said there was a yellow notepad and had a push-button ink pen that was laying there with an invitation to write. It was pushed out, ready to write. The pen was laying on the notepad in the position that his hand would normally reach over and pick it up, right at the angle. He thought, man, where'd that notepad come from? I've never seen that before. Backslid as a goose, mean as you know what. Ain't nothing meaner than a backslid Pentecost preacher. Meanest people ever. When I used to go to the bar as far as born again, I never met a drunk in a bar meaner than a backslid Pentecost preacher. You act kind of personal the way you said that. You said that with fervency and passion. Like, I know. Yes, I know that feeling. God, let me come back over here and give this powerful introduction that was rude. Interrupted. Amen. Where was I? Okay. Spirit of God spoke to him, called him by name, said, Gerald, pick up the pen. He said, what? He said, pick up the pen. He said, God, you can't talk to me. I'm backslid. God said, Gerald, I'm God. I'll talk to you. I want to. Pick up the pen. He said, why? He said, I'm going to give you a song. He said, God, I'm a backslid Pentecost songwriting preacher. What do you mean you're going to give me a song? He said, Gerald, pick up the pen. Sitting in a storm, a physical and a spiritual storm, in the state of Kentucky that day, sitting on a car wash bench, wondering if God could ever use him again or not. He picked up the pen. He put it on the paper. God gave him two songs. One of the songs, both of them went to the top in the chart in no time, like in 30 days. One of them was the song, Please Forgive Me. Powerful. Please Forgive Me. The other one was this song. I love this one. It's just one of those grace, gut-wrenching songs. You love him tonight. How much you love him. I know that I'm not worthy to call upon your name. All my life I've been a sinner. For that I am ashamed. But I heard that you would listen. So I'm giving you my plea. Too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? Cause I know that there are others who could offer more than I promise you I'll understand if for me I had no time. I think I'll just skip by cause I'm looking up to see. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? Here's what happened. It's a universal law of God. I guess I must be reaping from the seeds that I have sown. And Lord, you owe me nothing. We haven't spoken for so long. I love this part. But if you could spare some mercy, Lord, I'll pledge my life to thee. Yes, I will, Lord.
Cause I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Listen, could you please come down to me? Everybody in here ought to be raising your hands right now, cause this is your story. Cause I know that there are others who could offer more than I. I promise you I'll understand if for me I had no time. I think I've just hit bottom, cause I'm looking up to see. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? Hallelujah. I think I've just hit bottom, cause I'm looking up to see. Yes, I am. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down? Come down to me. Tell him you love him. Tell him you love him. Tell him you love him. Man, that's your story. That's your story. And he comes. Amen. All right, open up. Let's get ready for the recording tonight. Open up to one place. I will quote the second text as we get into this tonight. The second text. Tomorrow night I will take the pulpit starting at 7. We will hit the Word of God immediately. So we won't do an introduction or anything tomorrow night. Telling you about our family or anything else. We'll strictly worship, take the offering. Pastor will turn it to me. We'll get in the Word so we can flow with the relatives and friends that you're bringing. Thank you for working as Pastor. Romans 8, everyone look in. Romans 8, one of the best chapters in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, no doubt about it. I will quote the second text. Romans chapter 8, and I will quote the second text. As I said this tonight, I promise you, please pay attention. It's going to make you Bible students think. It's going to give you light. It's a revelation. It's a gifting that God has given me over the years to take a subject like this and illuminate it and give you fresh revelation without varying from doctrine whatsoever. It just supports the truth that many of you have already believed. And it corrects people. It is for correction. In Romans 8, we look at verse 1. Romans 8, we look at verse 1. There is therefore, Paul writing to the Pentecost church at Rome. Remember that. The New Testament is Pentecost writers dipping their pen in ink. They're Spirit-filled, full gospel men. They dip their pen in ink, being led by the Holy Ghost. They write the New Testament to Spirit-filled churches. They're not writing to the Catholic church at Rome. They're not writing to the Catholic church at Philippi. They're all Pentecostal, Spirit-filled churches. They speak in tongues. They've already experienced the Acts chapter 2 experience. They cast out devils. They lay hands and anoint with oil. They lay hands on the sick. They believe in the 9 gifts of the Holy Ghost. With that in mind, the writers that are Spirit-filled write to wide open Spirit-filled people. And he said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Watch this. For to be carnally minded is death. That's what I love about this chapter. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is the enmity. It means enemy. The carnal mind, whether you go to church or not, is the enemy against God. Why? Harvard today, the story. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if...
because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Then he stops and says, therefore, brethren, listen to me, he says, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, watch this, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Put your finger on verse 14 just a minute. Three experiences in the New Testament. Born of, filled with, led by. Three totally different experiences by the same Holy Ghost. We are born of the Spirit. You are to then be filled with the Spirit so that you, the rest of your life into eternity, can be led by the Spirit. Let me say this to you. There is different fruit of all of them. There is the fruit to born of. If you don't have the fruits, because you're not born again. Period. Everybody tries to get, you know, smart about this. They get so smart they look foolish. There is fruit to born again. If you're born of, you will have fruit that remains as long as you walk in the Spirit. If you're filled with, there's a certain fruit to being filled with the Spirit that's totally different from born of the Spirit. The fruit of born of. But there's fruit to being led by. When you're led by the Holy Ghost, there is a certain fruit that people that are led by, according to the Scripture, it is the key identifying mark that you are definitely a child of God. Because He don't go around leading anybody that don't care anything about Him. He leads people that are sold out. So to be, it's a definite fruit that you are ready to go, rapture material, go to heaven if you die, because you're being led by the Spirit of God. Now, 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be, talking about persecution, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I love that. That if we suffer with Him in persecution, we shall then, it's a definite fact, we shall be glorified with Him together. Close your Bible and lay it beside you. The second text that I want to quote to you is simply this. Paul writes to the Spirit-filled, full gospel, Pentecost church at Philippi. He writes to them in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It's one of the most challenging scriptures in the entire Bible. It challenges me beyond anything else I've ever read. One little Philippians 2, 5, and I bring your attention, they were already filled with the Holy Ghost. They were church people like some of you. They were already filled with the baptism. They had the Acts chapter 2 experience. But he challenges them to go further. He challenges them not to max out with the tongues, but to go further when he says in Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus the Lord. In other words, what Paul is saying, it's weird, man, but it's powerful. The same thought pattern and the mindset that was in the literal two-legged, two-armed body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, walked the earth swinging His arms by His body, literally walking around like a man on the earth, He had a certain thought pattern. He had a mindset that when He laid down His body at Calvary, He picked Him up a new body in the upper room. That new body that joined the 120 in the upper room is now supposed to be filled, and they were, but we're not. They were filled with the same mind pattern, the same thought pattern that was in the two-legged, two-armed body of Jesus Christ. He, His body had died, buried, rose again, and ascended. Now that it ascended, the Spirit of God sends to the upper room and fills, descends and fills the new body of Christ. Now, the most challenging scripture, I said one of them in the Bible, is what I just read to you. Here's what our people have got to understand. When everybody wants to know what's going on, where are all the healings? What happened to the great anointing? What has happened to the Pentecost church with the powerful anointing of God? And people have to understand this, that when you literally stray from, if you ever stray at all from the pattern, you began to mess up. It will show up. Example what I'm saying. In every dispensation, if the temple curtain, I'm going to use the number, was supposed in Moses' day, was supposed to be 11 feet length as they hung the curtain in one of the in the temple, and the seamstress made it 10 foot 10 inches, it always showed up something was wrong in the timing of the glory of God that was supposed to come. When it was the time for the glory of God to show up and it didn't come, Moses called a spiritual timeout. He knew that something was wrong. It wasn't a game with God. When Moses got along with God, he would say, "What's wrong?" And God would say, "Moses, example, curtain's supposed to be 11 feet. It's 10 feet, 10 inches. They would take the curtain down, sew 2 inches on it, hang it back up, and the glory of God would come. They would correct the pattern that they had got off. In every dispensation, including the dispensation that we live in now, it's the sixth dispensation, switched gears in Acts chapter 2, when we were going along in the fifth dispensation, and God reached down on a spiritual stick shift column, not a bunch of men voting in an office somewhere, democratic vote, God put His hand on the spiritual stick shift column and switched from fifth gear dispensation to the sixth gear dispensation, which right now is the one we're in. So from Acts 2 up to the millennium reign, not even through the rapture, through the 7-year tribulation, we will still be in the sixth dispensation. The seventh dispensation will begin the first second of the 1,000-year millennium reign, switch to the seventh gear, when the child shall lay down with the lion, play with the snake, snake lose his strike, lion will lose his bite, peace on the earth like never before. But right now, we've got to understand, we are in a pattern. There is a pattern God. He even told Paul, and Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and said, when you cast out devils, when you're talking in tongues, when you're interpreting the tongues, when you lay hands on the sick, when you're operating in any one or all 9 manifestations called the gifts of the Spirit, they are to be done decently and in order, because He is a pattern God. When you get away from the pattern, listen to me, you begin to grieve the Spirit of God that the Bible said definitely not to grieve. Now listen to what I'm going to give you here. When the Bible specifically gives you numbers, the number of an individual, the numbers, how many people were there, how many people were supposed to be there, there's a reason God specifically gives you numbers. Such as, and there were 120 that gathered on the day of Pentecost. 120 were in the upper room. Why would God tell us, is there spiritual significance for the 120 that was there? And I tell people this, and many of them they've never even seen this. It's simple, yet people miss it. There wasn't supposed to be 120 on the day of Pentecost. There wasn't supposed to be 120. God would much have rather put, and there were 500 gathered in the upper room. There wasn't supposed to be 120. 120 showed up. You ready? There was supposed to be 500. Because another place, back up, rewind, go backwards. He raised His hands at Bethany and specifically said He blessed 500. He blessed 500 people that were there. That's where the invitation to the Holy Ghost was passed out. There wasn't supposed to be 120. There was supposed to be 500. He passed out 500 invitations to the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You ready? Do the math. 500 minus 380 is 120. Something happened to the 380 people. Nobody ever talks about the 380. What happened to the 380? 500 invited, 120 show up. One man asked one time, "What do you think about the 380? What do you think happened to them?" I said, "I think they went out and started some of these other churches." I think they went out and said, "We can do it on our own. We got fine musicians, great talent. We got a preacher full of charisma. We got a charismatic pastor, man. What do we need? The anointing. Why do we need to go ahead? We believe He died and rose again and that He's Savior." But He said, "That's not enough. You need to get, I know all of you believe that, all 500 of you, but get to the upper room and be filled with the Spirit of God." Whoo! I'm going to take this chair just a minute, because tonight we're going to get into something real quick. I want to deal with tonight the subject of the message and title. I'm going to set this right here, and this chair is going to minister to you tonight. It's going to show you a great truth, and I'm going to call this message tonight, The emotional seat. The emotional seat. I'm going to answer a question tonight. When you are born again and you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, where does the baptism in the Holy Ghost come? When you literally open up, and if we will get into tonight, you're going to see this. Where the landing strip is of the baptism. Does he come in the brain that can be surgically removed by a surgeon? No. Does he come in the right arm or left leg that can be amputated and himself? No. Does he come in the heart pump? The heart pump that can be die and taken out? No. There's a place inside every one of you that we're going to talk about tonight. It's going to make more sense that when you invite Him in, the third person of the triune Godhead comes inside this secret place that you really don't know where the wife's is. She don't know where yours is. But inside of every one of you, a surgeon's scalpel will never be able to cut it, because a surgeon microscope will never be able to find it. It is a place that God has hidden inside of you where only you and Him know where it is. He will secretly come and fill you and land in that spot. And because of the way I'm going to explain that landing strip tonight, this is where the fruit is. This is where the change is. This is the pattern that God intends that the church grow by. He never intended that the Pentecost church that thinks they've got to bring out the smoke on the platform, all the strobe lights of the psychedelic lights like 80s disco and everything else, and just charisma and perfection in the worship, perfection in the music, to build a church. It's one of my mandates for these years, and I'm going to continue till I die or the rapture. You ready? I am convinced that you can still build numbers. You can grow a Pentecostal church by being Pentecostal. You don't have to compromise style. You don't have to compromise anything. You can get up, worship God, preach the uncompromising word from heaven to hell and everything in between. You can flow in the Spirit of God, meet the people's needs, and I'm telling you, you can build a real, genuine, Spirit-filled, full gospel church in the 21st century. You don't have to compromise, and our preachers have bought the devil's lie. He sold it to them, and they were standing in line to buy it, thinking that you got to change, listen to me, and water everything down to build a church because numbers is what matters to them. Woo, it's going to get good. I'm on a plane again sitting by a Southern Baptist preacher. He had more passion than most Pentecost people for souls. He had never spoken in tongues. He never prophesied over anybody. He's just a good pastor and a soul winner. He had a fervent fire about him. He had a passion about souls. I mentioned souls sitting on the airplane. His lip began to quiver. I saw his eyes tear up and I knew, man, you're my type of guy. Southern Baptist preacher in the South. Pastored a big Southern Baptist church. He told me real quick he had been burnt by Pentecostal people. I said, I have too. He said, a lot of them in the charismatic circles are wacko. I said, I know, I believe you. I've met some of them too. He said, why is it so many are weird? I said, Pastor, it's been my theme. I told him I was a Lutheran. I said, it's been my theme. You can be anointed without being a weirdo. Because in the 80s, when I came in, there was mistaken weirdness for the anointing. And some in the Women's Aglow and the Christian Businessmen's Fellowship, Assembly of God and Independent, honest to God, that would come to my revivals, they thought that the weirder you got, the more anointed you were. And the thing, watch this. Can I say something to you? 35 years of salvation, I've never met a weird soul winner. I've met a lot of weird prophesiers, weird whatever. I've never met a weird soul winner. Did you hear that? Why? Why do they? None of them win souls. Why? Because they're weird. They're weird. And they weird people out. And they run them off. You can be anointed with, don't mistake weirdness for it. And so he and I was carrying this conversation. So he looked over at me and he said, man, just shoot it straight for me. Don't quote me a bunch of scripture, Southern Baptist preacher. He said, just give me like a one-liner. If you were raised Lutheran and you were born again, the born of, and you all, he said, I know what you all believe, that there's a separate experience called the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He said, we believe we receive the Spirit of God when we kneel down the first time, ask Christ. I said, I know what you all believe. Ask Christ in your heart, the Spirit of God. It all comes right then. And then you gain knowledge through reading and study and learn the leadership of the Holy Ghost. He said, but you all believe in a separate. But he said, I want to hear as a Lutheran coming into this,
What's the difference in salvation and this baptism in the Holy Ghost to you? And here's what I said. I said, Pastor, I said, when I got saved, the Holy Ghost was resident. I said, I got the baptism, He became president. When I was saved, listen, the Holy Ghost, everybody watch me, was resident. This Lutheran got the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He became president. A lot of talking about demon possessed. What about Holy Ghost possessed? Man, I experienced born of, filled with, and the fun began, brother. When I started being led by. Don't matter gender, don't matter color of skin, don't matter denomination. I began, or age. Young people, listen. God don't care about age. I began to be led by the Spirit. Is there a place where God will call you by your name and tell you where to go? Is there a place where He will tell you, turn. Turn right here. Is the steps of a righteous man or woman honestly, really, ordered by the Lord? Most Christians never get to that spot. They get the blood of Jesus in their life. They sing the songs in church. They never get to the place where they are fully being led by. Here it is. Born of is a free gift of God. Filled with is a free gift of God. Led by, there's works involved. That's the reason more people are born of, filled with, than led by. Because there's works involved. Are y'all ready? I ask God, on the issue emotional seat tonight, the subject, He said to me one time, He said, do you want to rule with me in the millennium reign? I said, yeah, I want to rule with you. Kind of like Peter, lovest thou me three times more than these? He said, do you want to rule with me? I said, yes, watch this. He said, first you got to rule by me. I said, what? He said, everybody thinks, Robbie, listen. He said, a rebellious bride is not going to marry this groom. No matter what you hear, you tell people a rebellious bride is not going to marry this groom. I'm not coming after a rebellious bride. He told me, I'm not coming after a whorish woman. I'm not coming after a nasty bride, a filthy mouth bride, a sexual bride, an adulterous bride that have committed adultery on this groom. He said, I'm coming after one without spot, wrinkle, blemish. You know the story. And so he began to go further and he said, here's what everybody believes. He said, the church has bought the lie that my sovereignty is going to step in the first day of the 1,000-year millennium reign, and then going into the 1,100th year, 1,200th, and the 2,000th year in eternity. See, because the Bible tells us about all the nations and everything. It talks about the rapture of the church, and debate is over the timing, but it talks about then the 7-year definite tribulation period, Antichrist showing up, then the Battle of Armageddon, then the millennium reign begins. It goes into the 1,000-year, and then it shuts off. It don't go any further. It's a mystery about eternity after that. But the Lord gave me revelation and said to me about this. He said this. Past the 1,000-year millennium reign, listen to this. Into it and past it. Everybody thinks that I'm going to take my sovereign hand and I'm going to go whoosh or swoosh. And like a chess match, I'm going to start picking people up and putting them in different places. And I'm going to pick you up and say, you will rule here. And you will rule here. And I'm going to pick you up and put you here. And then He's going to pick you up and put you by frogs. Amen. You're going to rule with frogs. Okay, I keep looking at that stinking frog. There we go. All right. And it's not going to happen like that. He said, my hand is not going to be any whoosh and swoosh. I said, what are you saying? What's the determining factor? Here it is. He said, you all are determining it right now. He said, during the age of grace, born of, filled with, led by, how you allow yourself now to be ruled by my Spirit is the determining factor of how you will rule with me in the millennium reign. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant, faithful over few things. I will then make you ruler over many. So what are you saying? If you lay down the carnal mind that is the enmity against God, you learn, watch this, to be led by the Spirit of God. You began to learn the process in this very distractive, hellish world that we live in. You learn to be led by the Spirit. What begins to happen in faithfulness, you are restoring up points. You are deciding your position of how you will rule into the 2,000, 3,000 years. So just in a few years you live here, whether it's 50, 40, 70,
85 are going off about someone that made it to 105. What is that compared to another 30 or 40,000 years? What's 70 from the 105 deal? There's no difference when you compare it to a million. So what he is saying is, to be born of, filled with, forget the tongues right now, and led by the Holy Ghost. Our people need the Spirit. I began to preach on the baptism in the Holy Ghost. People began to call in from the Church of God, Assembly of God, etc. People were calling in all over the nation, 50 states, all over. And they were saying, oh my God, we thought all of y'all had died. This was the emails coming in. This is what they said to the people answering the phones. We thought all those had died. Where's his church? This, that, and the other. Because when we researched and we went back over it, watch this. They hadn't heard a message on the Holy Ghost in 10 years. They wasn't hearing messages on the baptism of the Holy Ghost in 10 years. They wasn't going to Baptist churches, folks. They were going to supposedly Pentecost churches. That something had taken place that the preachers were pulling away. When the Bible specifically tells us to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. James talked about the sin of omission and the sin of commission. It shows up in the book of James when he said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. He's not talking about doing what you shouldn't do there. He's talking about not doing what you ought to do. So there's a sin of omission and the sin of commission. At the Bema judgment, when Christians show up only, not the great white throne, but the Bema, B-E-M-A judgment, where only believers will show up and the rewards will be passed out or held back. What is that all about? You know what mainly we're going to show up for there? And rewards will be passed out or held back? Not the things that we've done bad. They're under the blood of Jesus. Watch it. We're going to show up for the things that give count that we did not do. That the same Spirit kept prompting us and try to lead us into doing. But we kept rebelling against not just the do-nots. We kept rebelling against the do. We didn't do what He told us to do. Hear me. Paul said, be not drunk with wine to the church at Ephesus. You know what they were doing? They got to nipping that wine. They went way too far. They crossed the line with alcoholic beverage. They were getting drunk. It wasn't a Catholic church. It's a Pentecost church at Ephesus. Paul wrote to them and said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Brother Hutchpiss, there's a comma there in that scripture. There's a comma. On the left side and the right side, we got the sin of omission and the sin of commission. On one side, the angle in the Greek text is like an angry father, like correcting his child. We got Paul saying to a group of adults that ought to know better, that's getting drunk, and he says, stop it. On the left side of that comma, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Stop it. Cut it out. But on the right side, but do it. Stop it. Do it. But be filled with the Spirit. Can I blow your mind with this tonight? Can I blow your mind with this? According to that scripture right there, it's just as much a sin if you leave here tonight from this service, find the nearest honky-tonk and get drunk, as it is to sit in this service tonight and not be filled with the Spirit. They're both rebellion. Left side, stop it. We all know getting drunk if we leave here or in here tonight is wrong. No matter geographically where you get drunk, it's wrong to get drunk. You with me? No matter geographically where you are, in a church or on that parking lot, it's wrong to not be filled with the Spirit if you know to be filled. Ultimate sin isn't the getting drunk. Worse than that is being in His presence and rejecting Him. Bottom line, you know what sends people to hell? Can I be honest with you? It ain't because they nipped a little booze. You know what's going to send people to hell of all the sins? They rejected God. They rejected everything He put before them. Everybody He brought to them. Every time He offered them the infilling of the Spirit of God, they're too busy. I've got this going on. I'm not interested. You're telling God I'm not interested in being intimate with You. Here we go. Whew. Here we go. What is the fullness of the Spirit all about? Does the devil have a counterfeit? Yes. Have we in the Trinitarian Pentecostal movement let so much in we don't even know what we believe anymore? Yes. Are people hung up in tongues only? Yes. Have the tongues been so, been overemphasized that we've left out the weightier matter? Yes. Is this the reason night people don't even attempt to win souls? They just hope people will somehow come to church one day. So there's something missing that we've got to get in us. In Romans 8, Paul called him the Spirit of life. Whose life? God's life. You've been filled with the Spirit of God. You're filled with the life of God. God's Son made it possible for you and I to live holy, for the law to be fulfilled in us. So He saved us to fill us with Himself. Paul said in Hebrews, let us, Christians, go on unto perfection, that Christ may live in us. So here's what I want you to see tonight. When I was filled with the baptism of the Spirit and God's life came in me, if His life comes in you, Philippians 2:5, His mindset and thought pattern will begin to operate through you. If God can ever, He spoke to me years ago, if I can ever, Robbie, think my thoughts in you, I will do my works through you. If you ever get to a position that I can think my thoughts in you, then I will begin to do my works through you. Now, I want to make this statement. This is not a message of slamming tongues. So don't leave here and call anybody. You're judging me if you do that. You need to pray in the Spirit. You need to seek God. You need to speak in them and pray in them. You need to flow in them about every day, and if you can, every other day. But I'm telling you this, and I want you to hear it. The weight of your matter, the hub to the wheel, the spokes are like the gifts. They are spokes on the wheel. What is the hub to the wheel? How does the Father in heaven see the outpouring of the third person of the Holy Ghost on the earth? Why does He want to get inside of you? Where does He come? In every one of you, stare at this chair just a moment. Stop looking at me and look at that chair. Now you and I, as Americans, we know, common sense, what this chair is to be used for. If I asked the majority of you, what is that? You'd say a chair. Well, you're not explicit enough. What type of chair? Well, that's a chair with a gray or grayish, whatever color that is. Hey, amen. A gray cloth. It's kind of decorative. It's not going to win. You know, it's not going to win a beauty contest in the chair contest. There are chairs more expensive. There are plush chairs that prettier fabric, more comfortable. That's a chair. But you and I know what them chairs to be used for. You know when you start painting the picture correctly? When you say, well, that's an empty chair. Because you and I know what a chair is to be used for. You're explaining it better when you say that's an empty chair. Look at that chair and quit looking at me. When I stand up here and look in some of y'all's eyes, I know what you're to be used for. I see you kind of sitting like you look at that chair. That's the way I view. I'm not mad at that chair. Are you mad at that chair because there's nobody in it? You mad at that chair because it isn't that it's not letting people sit in it? It's just empty. There's nothing to be mad about. It's just that I look at some of y'all's life. I look in your eyes. I know what you're to be used for. I know what can happen if you let someone sit in your emotional seat. But you look empty. You began to look empty. You walk in empty. You walk out empty. You're glad to be here, but you're empty. Your purpose is not being fulfilled. Your destiny, you're not near it. You're not near it, some of you. Why? Because there's something. What is this void? What is this emptiness? You're smart, intelligent. You don't even know how to word it. Inside of every one of you, there is an emotional place. It's called the seat of your emotions. It's where the baptism in the Holy Ghost comes when He lands. You ready? The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. What made Him mad 2,000 years ago makes Him mad today. What made God mad yesterday don't make Him glad today. You and I are mad at some things yesterday, glad at it today. Sad at it tomorrow, happy the next day. God's not that away. He's angry with the wicked every day, it says. He never changes emotionally. You know the reason our people pulpit and pew are wishy-washy? You know why we don't know what we believe? We need to be filled with someone. When all of a sudden we open up and He comes in and sets in that emotional seat. You ready? At 19 years old, I received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. As a Missouri Synod Lutheran, here's what began to happen in me. The greatest sign, Brother Hutspitz, was not the tongues. The greatest sign was this. At 19, I became for what God was for. I became against what God was against. What made God laugh? I didn't know. I hadn't even read through the Bible yet. I didn't know what made God laugh, but I knew what made God laugh because something happened inside that chair, that seat. What made Him laugh made me laugh. What made me cry made Him cry. What made God mad made me mad. I loved what the devil hated. I hated what the devil loved. It was an instant. I didn't go through courses. It wasn't school. It wasn't 3 years and a degree. I'm telling you, man, when I received, when I opened up and He came in, don't matter the age, don't matter where you're born, don't matter gender or skin color. There's to this emotional seed has no age and it has absolutely no color. When He comes inside the Holy Ghost and He baptizes you. Now the reason that He cannot sit in a lot of your emotional seats, can I be honest with you? Because you're in it. You know the reason God can't sit in your seat? You're in it. Can I welcome you, if you'll look at me, to the simplicity of the gospel? Here's what He meant by the simplicity of the gospel. When you say, I can't, I won't, I don't, watch this. Here's how rebellious you are. You ready? You see that? He ain't going to sit in your lap. He wants in your seat. He wants in your emotional seat. He made it so simple. All you got to do is stand up and get out of the way. Get out of driving your own seat and invite Him. I've made a mess out of this. I'm asking you to fill, watch it, the emotional seat. And I'm telling you, when He comes in, there's fruit of the Holy Ghost. You will become for what God is for and against what God is against. And you won't be able to help it. Because He sits down in the seat of your emotions and you emotionally begin to look like God. You begin to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus the Lord. I remember 6 years old, Batman and Robin came out. Got home from school, not the cartoon, man, the real deal. Batman and Boy Wonder. And by the way, it was not Batman and Robin, it was Batman and Robbie. Batman! Boom! Bam! Y'all remember that? Wing song! Batman and Robbie! And after Batman and Robbie was shown on national television with three channels, ABC, CBS, NBC, black and white TV, with no remote. Oh, young people, listen, I ain't old, but listen, your pastor's old, I'm not. No remote. And I had to go outside to an antenna with a bar drilled through it. And my dad would say, Robbie, turn the antenna in the rain. I'd be out there at 6 years old turning the stinking demon-possessed antenna. I'd turn it and he'd say, no, the other way. The other way, it's snowing. The other way. And I'd go bang. Yeah, right there, Robbie, right there. I'd go in, man, I'd watch Batman and Robbie. And it pumped me up. Oh, after that, Tarzan would come on. Oh, do y'all remember? Real Johnny Weissmuller. The real Tarzan, not these imitators. Oh, it would pump us up. 30 minutes, Batman and Robbie. Robin, 30 minutes, Tarzan. Tarzan would come on. You ready? Excuse me. My throat broke a little bit on that. That sounded like a feminine Tarzan. Amen. That sounded like a gay Tarzan. Tarzan was not feminine or gay. I want to clear the record up. That was my throat. Remind me to do this before I preach next time. Amen. Batman fighting evil. Oh. And then, here it comes. Man, I was pumped. I didn't know I was going to be an evangelist. I didn't know about Jesus. I'd sung Silent Night in church one time. I didn't know nothing about it. I'm just sitting there, man. It pumped me up. I told Mama, I said, Mama, I want one of them Batman helmets. Okay, I'll get it for Christmas. And I want them Batman gloves, them black ones with the gold lightning bolts on the side of it, with the Batman, the bat symbol. Oh, man, she bought it for me. I was a little six-year-old, you know. Bought me them gloves. They're supposed to stop at your elbow. They went all the way up. I'm walking around our house with Batman gloves. Hey, man. Look like a shirt that you cut the shirt out of and left the sleeves. Man, she got me the blue and black Batman plastic helmet. You put it on, you look through it with the ears and all. She said, "Robbie, I'm sorry. They had sold out of the black capes." I said, "That's okay, Mama. I'll go in the closet. I'll get me in the bathroom a bath towel. My little six-year-old body. I got me a bath towel, one of them long ones, and a big old thick diaper pin. Because back then we didn't have Pampers either. We had diaper pins. Amen." Oh, hallelujah. We found out parents that really love their kids washing those diapers out. Not rolling them up like a football, taping them and throwing them in the trash. You had to wash them. How much you love your kid? We took that towel that hung on the floor. I put that big, thick diaper pin, and I took off running through the house. Oh, I'd run through. Batman, I'd watch him. I'd jump over furniture. Ooh, that cape would fly in the wind. Had my Batman gloves. Had my helmet on. All of a sudden, Tarzan would come on, swinging from vine to vine. He would tree to tree. He would call the animals. He needed the elephants because the Africans in the jungles were after Tarzan with their spears. Tarzan would call them. Oh, here come the elephants. He had a certain that the elephants would come. Amen. He had a that the chimpanzees would come to his rescue. I don't know what that is. I'm just doing it. Amen. But you would hear it. Everything would begin to happen. I love preaching messages without props. I'll use my own, thank you. Man. Well, Mama had to go next door. Daddy was working. He'd be in at 5:30. I told you this morning, if you wasn't here, I had a blonde-headed, blue-eyed dad. I had a black-headed, black-eyed German mother from West Berlin, Germany. That fiery German. Man. She said, "Now, Robbie, Tarzan was on. I got to go next door. Your dad's coming at 5:30. I've run out of flour I'm cooking. Ran off, got to go next door. Miss So-and-so has it. Don't you leave in front of this TV." I said, "Oh, Mom, I'm watching Tarzan. I'll be right here." "So your dad's coming at 5:30. I got to have that meal cooked." I said, "Okay, Mom." She went next door. I was raised, I told you this morning, on the Washita River. I was swinging out of, climbing trees at 5 years old and swinging out of trees over the river on the rope swing, okay? And letting go 20 foot in the air without a life jacket, hitting that water like a fish, coming up out of the water, climbing a tree like a monkey, swinging on that vine again, on that rope. So I knew how to swing. Tarzan was pumping me up. She went next door. I've got this, I don't know, I'm just feeling this. Whoa! We lived on a hill facing the neighborhood. Big plate glass window. Big in front of the plate glass window. This beautiful 7-8 foot oak looked like a communion table in a church without the "this do in remembrance of me" on it. Just the beautiful oak table. My mother was so proud. My dad had went out and bought her. This is in the 60s. He had bought her some beautiful drapes. There was those burgundy velour. Oh, I know it sounds redneck now, but it was in the 60s. Don't you laugh at my mama. Hey, man, burgundy velour with the big gold stringy tassels and the big gold curtain rods. And she had them pulled back of that place and burgundy carpet throughout the house. My mother was so happy. Brand new burgundy carpet, burgundy drapes. Oh, them big gold curtain rods. She was so happy. Had all of her friends. "Lane, can we come over and see your new carpet and your curtain rods?" Oh, she was happy. She left and went over there. And I'm thinking, man, I've ran through the house watching Batman and Robin. But I got this urge to swing right now. Oh, oh. I looked around, turned from where the TV was. There was those gold rods and those beautiful drapes. I went over and I did. I took my shoes off where I wouldn't skin up the oak table. I untied those drapes. I did. I did like the rope swing, the limb at the river. Pulled, made sure the rod wasn't going to break. And I took off. Oh, here I go. I ran. It got me enough slack, and I ran to the edge of that table, and I shoved off of it. I took them little six-year-old legs, and I threw them around like a rope swing. I didn't quite get enough slack. I knew the feeling of it, the instinctive feeling. A little more slack. I came around, made my landing. I pulled again. It looked good. I took off the second time. Oh! Shoo! Oh, this was a good one. Got enough slack. Had a good swing. I was out there. Coming back in. I landed again. I said, but man, this is going to be a great one here. The door to the house where she exited was right over here. I got right here. The third time. One for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Ghost. I took off. Oh! This is a good one. I was right about here. These blue eyes caught contact. The door opened. And my black-headed, black-eyed German mama walked around the corner and caught me right here. She caught me right here. I remember going, oh, oh, God, oh, God. My landing, poof, was not good. And my mama started freaking, man. I mean, I'd never seen her like this. She always was together. She started hyperventilating. Like she was so, she got real white cotton mouth. Like all the saliva just dried up. She started going, like that. Robin Mitchell, we wasn't saved. We didn't know nothing about Jesus. She said, I'm going to beat your blankety blank blank blank. I'm going to tear. I can't believe I just caught you bent my curtain rods. You're swinging on my new curtains. She looked crazy. She started looking like this. She said, I'm fixing to tear up your blankety blank. Will you hear me? Look at me, boy. I'm going to tear up your blankety blank. But your daddy's coming in at 5:30. And I'm not going to tear it all off. Because I'm going to leave him some. I'm going to leave him some on the right side. He's going to tear the rest of your blankety blank up. You hear me? Now listen to this. I lived in South Arkansas. And I'm not mocking anybody. I'm using this as a joke. In Benton, Arkansas, west of Little Rock. 2 hours and 15 minutes from my house. If you lived in Harrison, Arkansas, you lived in El Dorado, Arkansas, you lived out west by Oklahoma, you lived in the east by Mississippi, you knew about the sixth floor. Benton, Arkansas, on the sixth floor of a hospital, was the state mental ward. And I'm not talking about somebody a little bit depressed that needs a little medication and balancing out. I'm talking about full-blown mental ward. You couldn't just pull up as a preacher or a policeman and say, hey, I want to come in. You took the elevator, but all over the state, people would talk about the sixth floor. Even when you're partying in south or north or east or west and you're acting crazy, your friends would say in Arkansas, man, you crazy, man. You need to be on the sixth floor. We all knew what everybody was talking about, though we had never been there. It was like a, the sixth floor. I said, Mom, I don't want to whip it. And all of a sudden she said, no. No. She said, I'm not going to tear your blankety blank up. She said, I know what I'm going to do. I said, what, Mama? She said, you act like them? You're going to live with them for a month. I said, what, Mama? She said, I'm going to put you on the sixth floor. I said, Mama, I don't want to go to the sixth floor. She said, you're going the sixth floor. Yeah. And she faked it. She walked in, opened my underwear drawer, got a bunch of pair of little white tidy underwear, all my socks, got a little bag, put them in there. She said, I followed around the house. I said, Mama, I don't want to go to the sixth floor. I heard about sixth floor. I don't want to go on the sixth floor. I don't want to swing on that no more, Mama, but I don't want to go on the sixth floor. I'm not going. She said, you're going. She even went to the dial telephone, picked up the phone, put her finger on it. It was down and dialed. Yes, it's Elaine Mitchell in El Dorado. We're 2 hours, 15 minutes from you. I've got a son, Robbie, R-O-B-B-Y, not I-E. R-O-B-B-Y. Yes, Mitchell with two L's. I caught him swinging on my drapes. He bent my new curtain rod. Yes. Yes, he asked, yes, I'd like to, for 1 month, I'd like him to stay. I said, I am not going to that blankety blank sixth floor. You're going to the sixth floor. I'm 26 years old. I even told her, I said, Mama, okay, I don't want to go to the sixth floor. Here, just whip my blankety blank, Mama. I did. I said, whip me. I ran out of a whipping. Mama, just whip me. 20 years later, I'm 26. I'm preaching in Benton, Arkansas, First Assembly of God, Pastor Lester Burton. Brother Burton's big old raw man. Looks like a big boxer, wrestler. He walks over. Sunday night service. He said, evangelist. That's the way he talks. I said, yes, sir, Brother Burton. He said, you do hospital calls, hospital with preachers? I said, well, yes, sir. Yeah, I'll go to the hospital with you. He said, good. I got a boy on the sixth floor. Why don't you go with me in the morning? Pick you up at 8 o'clock. I said, excuse me? He said, I got a boy on the sixth floor. Why don't you go with me in the morning? I said, Pastor, I don't want to go to the sixth floor. I don't want... Here, Brother Burton, just whip my butt. Just go ahead and whip me real quick, man. I said, really? I don't want to go to the sixth floor. I heard about it for 26 years. Now, don't be mad at me. Because seriously, we all have some relatives that probably every now and then need to go to the sixth floor. Okay? This is not mocking anybody. Don't be mad at me. That was a joke. But now this is where the laughing stops. I went to the sixth floor. The elevator, with him being cleared with a certain card, the elevator opened up. Don't forget my text tonight. The elevator opened up. I say this politely. I'm going to pray for you tonight if you've been in a mental ward. I'm not scared of you. I want to pray for you. I walked off that elevator. I had been then in two zoos in my life. I've been to the Little Rock, Arkansas Zoo and the Memphis, Tennessee Zoo and lately the Fort Worth, Texas Zoo. I had been to two zoos. When I walked off that elevator, honest to God, I thought I'd entered my third zoo. There were human beings hanging on bars like monkeys. There were some that were tied up. There were some that were so medicated. I didn't know the tongue could be pressed out of the mouth, the side of the mouth so far. There were people scratching themselves like an ape. Picking things that wasn't on their body. And I walked off as a 26-year-old, that's almost a boy. I'm going to be honest with you. It's like a fear. It's like a zoo that you don't get too close to the cage. There was this black man, this orderly in his white outfit. He was about 30-something or 40 years old. And I called him over there. And I'm sitting there and Brother Burton's looking for the guy we're praying for. And I asked him because I saw a young man. He's about my age. He was hanging on bars like a monkey. His whole life consisted. His shoes were off and he was pulling on these bars. And he was pulling about 12 to 18 inches. Tongue out of the mouth. That's what he's doing. He'd pull up with his toes on the bars. Trying to get traction on the bars. And I called the orderly over. And I said, what happened to him? He said, that's a surgeon in Little Rock's boy. He said, 2 years ago he walked and talked like you and I. I said, what happened to him? He said he was on drugs one night. His parents were gone on a foreign trip. He called a bunch of the rich doctor kids over in Little Rock. He's going to throw a big party. They weren't going to smoke marijuana, a poor man's dope. They were shooting up. They heard about a possible drug raid, so to hide it, they took Comet containers, Drano, chemical, bought it like a Walmart-type store. They emptied them out, washed them out good, and put their drugs in them, put them under the kitchen cabinet. He was upstairs so high, he couldn't shoot up himself, and he called for his friend. He said, go in the cabinet and get what I need some more. His buddy went under the kitchen cabinet high himself, came up the stairs staggering, put the rubber band around the arm. He mixed some chemicals together, and the problem, he got a hold of some real chemicals. He made a bomb. He shot it up, put it in the syringe, and put it in that host of the party, the doctor's son. He released that rubber band. When he did, he blew his mind. He blew his mind. He died twice, drowned in his own vomit on his back. Listen. They freaked out. They called the paramedics. Paramedics came. Second time he was out a long time. They brought him back. That's been 20-something years. Now, I guess 30 years. If he didn't die, I've often thought about him. He's somewhere hanging on bars like a monkey, with his tongue stuck out of his mouth, making those noises. The Holy Ghost spoke to me when the orderly walked off, and the pastor said, Brother Mitchell, I said, I'll be there in a minute. I was looking at him. I was going through a school of the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, look at him. And I said, I don't want to look at him. He said, Robbie, look at him. I looked up at him. I caught eye contact with him. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. Pastors, get this. He said, whatever mind is in a body, the body takes on its features. He said, preacher, there's a universal law of God. Whatever mind is in a body, the body takes on its features. Whew. You can't help it. When someone comes to my revival, they're a mentally handicapped relative, you don't have to tell us they're mentally handicapped. Whether it's birth defect or car wreck, we know through their features something's wrong. When someone says to someone you know, you're losing your mind. Why? They can't see an x-ray of the mind or ultrasound. They're seeing that their body is responding to the mind that is in it. You can't help it. You always take on... Watch this. You take on the features of the mind that is in you. Why did our text say, first text, the carnal mind? The features of that body are the enemy against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Why does He tell us, watch this, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus the Lord? Because pastor, we claim to have His mind, we don't look like the body of Christ. We don't look like the two-legged, two-armed body that walked this earth, that He laid down at Calvary, that He might pick Him up a new body at Pentecost. We're the body, but we don't have the same thought pattern. We don't have the same mindset. When we let Him sit in that emotional seat, our features look different. Our body is carnal. Our body is prejudiced. Our body picks out who we like and who we won't like. Our body is, I'm telling you, man, is crazy looking. When it comes to the things of God, we're crazy looking. Because we don't have His mind in us. We jabber a little something in tongues and everybody runs around like Western gunslingers with another notch in their pistol. Yes, amen, amen. Oh, hallelujah. Did they say la, la, la? Oh, they said moo, moo, ma, poo, poo, pa. Amen. Oh, they said poo, poo, pa, ma, ma, ma. Yes, amen. Pastor, they received it and they leave with no fruit ever in their life. They never win a soul. They never get anybody filled. They never are led by. They're carnal. They go home and booze it up. Booze it up. Got booze on... y'all love me still? Got booze on their refrigerator. They see nothing wrong with gambling. Whew. Watch all kind of things on TV. Rent movies that are blow your mind. I didn't even rent them when I was lost. But they went, la la ma kotada, and everybody told them in the church, you're filled, brother. I heard you. Are y'all smarter than this? I'm smarter than this without even reading the Bible. There is a fruit to the born of, filled with, led by. This reason, a lot of people don't want to come to church. Because they see the church that claims to be filled with the Spirit that's just as carnal as them. And you got lost people that are moral. Some of the lost people are more moral than the church is. close. Are y'all getting anything in this tonight? This does not start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. It is a universal law. And let me close with this, and y'all will love it. You remember in that Old Testament? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It's modern day Iraq. Even Saddam Hussein, when he first Gulf War, when he moved in on Kuwait, and George Bush Sr. ran him out in 2 weeks. He made a statement on CNN. He said, "I am Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. I'm president of Iraq, Babylon." Nebuchadnezzar built the celebrated Hanging Gardens. Scholars tell us, theologians, it would be one of the wonders of the world today. Listen to this statement. It would be like without dozers, without cranes, without technology. He had wisdom. No technology. They didn't have knowledge. Had great wisdom. Watch this statement. He built celebrated Hanging Gardens that scholars today would tell us would be equal to standing at the Grand Canyon. It would be equal to standing at Niagara Falls. It was that breathtaking. How does a man do this? This is not in the Bible, what I'm about to give you. He trained peacocks. The beautiful feathered birds, but nobody has them as pets. You don't see kids riding peacocks. You don't see kids going around petting feathers of peacocks. They're wild. They don't want nothing to do with nobody. You put a cracker out, they might get the cracker. If they do, it'll be so fast, you'll never let them take a cracker out of your right hand. You pet them on the left hand on the head. They're beautiful. Those male peacocks, but you can't touch them. And their beauty walks all around and nobody can get their hand on them. He trained peacocks. History books tell us that when he called the big famous royal feast found in the book of Daniel, the princes and the princesses and the kings and queens of neighboring peaceful nations were invited. Peons wasn't invited. And all the upper echelons came. And Nebuchadnezzar invited them to celebrate Hanging Gardens, and they were oohing and aahing. They didn't have waiters and waitresses for the rich and tasty wines and caviars that only rich people could afford. He trained peacocks. He put a harness on them. They pull food and fancy wines around. And you didn't have to go, "Waiter, waitress, wait on the peacock." The peacock was trained by Nebuchadnezzar to come before the guests and ruffle its beautiful feathers, pulling a cart. And they would reach over and take the food and the wine. History books tell us. So don't snap for the waiter. Just wait on the peacock. It would position itself. It would ruffle its feathers and come right before the guest. Give them time to take off the tray. And he trained them. Pardon the expression. A man that put his britches on just like us, guys. He's a man. A human. He walked to a podium. "Ladies and gentlemen, I have your attention. What do you think about all this? Long live the king. What do you think about these peacocks? Wow. You think a man could build this?" Y'all get ready. "You think a man could train these peacocks?" "You're right, a man can't build this and a man can't train them because I'm not your ordinary man. I've waited for the time," and he said, "the time is now." He said, "I am God. I am Emmanuel. God that has come down in a man's body. It is time for you to worship me. Are y'all ready?" It's good preaching right here, boy. You ready? The real God heard him. The baptizer in the Holy Ghost heard him. You know what? He didn't kill his body. He didn't strike him dead of a heart attack. He didn't touch his body. He didn't touch the physical brain. If he'd have pulled it out of his head, the body would have fallen dead. You know what he did? The baptizer in the Holy Ghost took his hand and he reached down inside the seat of the emotions of a king and he grabbed his thinker. He grabbed his thought pattern. He grabbed it out, put it in his pocket, set it on a shelf because he brought it back to him 7 years later. And he took his left hand and he found an ox, a stinking, flea-infested, cow-like hoofed animal. That was the absence of his own mind. He took the mind of an ox and he baptized the king. He put the mind of an ox inside the emotional seat where he's going to put his spirit in you tonight if you let him. And when he put the mind of an ox inside of a man, a king of a nation, a president, all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar stood up. He jumped down from walking on all, from his twos, his legs. He jumped down on his all fours and began to gallop, the word said, like an ox. His hands began to take the shape of hooves. His hair began to grow places. His body grew hair places that humans don't have hair. And the Bible said for 7 years, one of the saddest scriptures in the Word that explains this whole story. For 7 years, dew fell on him every morning. And for 7 years, Daniel said, D-E-W, dew. You're supposed to go from the pit to the palace. This king went from the palace to the pit. Just like some of you have. Dew fell on him every morning. In those 7 years, if you'd have brought him rich and tasty wines and caviars, he would have shoved it away with his hoof. In those 7 years, if you'd have brought him a bale of hay, he would have ate it. You ready? Because there's another universal law, God, that you can't help. Whatever mind you got in you is the food you eat. I can walk in your house right now. Forget church. You all look alike right here because you know the way you're supposed to react. I can walk in all of y'all's house right now and go through your cabinets and go to your TV, watch it, and some other places. I can tell what your mind is by watching what you eat. I ain't talking about cereal in the cabinet. After 7 years, God said, that's enough. He preserved his mind in his pocket or on the shelf because he was going to bring it back to him 7 years later. He reaches in and takes the mind of an ox out of a president. He sticks his own mind back in him. The hair falls off. The hooves started taking the shape of feet and hands again. He gets up off his all four, staggering, starts walking like a human on two legs again. You ready? He walked to the podium. He called another feast. He said, may I have your attention, please? Daniel said when he got up, and here it is, and he humbled himself. Nothing like living 7 years in the wilderness like a stinking ox make you humble yourself. And he humbled himself. And he looked at all the people. And here's what he said. He didn't even want to be elevated above them. He said, I just invited you back. And I just want to say there is only one God and I'm not God. There's only one and I'm not him. Thank you for coming. That's all I want to say. God is God and I'm not him. There's only one. See you later. And he walked off. He didn't want to stay above. You know why? Oh, hallelujah. You know what I learned from that story? What Mitchell's preaching to you tonight, you can't help it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's possible. It's a mandate. We got to do it. You will shake the dog out of Paris, Tennessee and the surrounding area. If this church is filled with the mind of the Lord, if you will dare get out of your emotional seat and say, I don't want you in my lap, I want you in my life. I don't want to drive you around in my lap, God. I want you in my life. Baptize me in the real, genuine Holy Ghost. I don't want just the tongues. I don't want to satisfy the preachers praying for me or the prayer warriors of the church. I don't want to go la la moo moo ma ma pa da 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 like a stinking machine gun and have no other fruit. I want the real deal. Listen, the way I presented him tonight, I have a Catholic priest that's in here. The Pope, if he really loves God. I have a nun. And every Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, and Assembly of God that is here tonight that loves God ought to desire him the way I presented him to you tonight. Who wouldn't want him sitting inside the emotional seat and leading you, born of, filled with, led by. This is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And this is why he asked the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And John the Baptist's disciples of 26 years, preachers said, we hadn't even heard about the Holy Ghost. We've been baptized in repentance and water. And Paul laid his hands on all those preachers. And John the Baptist's disciples, every one of them, was filled with the mind of the Lord. We got to stop this silly stuff. We got to stop this empty stuff. Be filled tonight. You ready? I'm ready to get you all filled. You watch what happens tonight. This one service, Paris, Tennessee, this next week. If this one service can fill you with Him the way that I have presented Him to you. Bow your head, everybody. The emotional seat. Musicians, will you come tonight? And then I'm going to pray for you also. Musicians, will you come? Hallelujah. Real quick, will you come? Oh, glory to God. I feel Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The seat of your emotions. You're in this building, Lord. Resident. President. I'm asking you tonight, not for a cheap emotional baptism. Not for just them doing what they think we want them to do, Lord. I'm asking you tonight to fill people with your Spirit. I'm asking you tonight to not leave anybody out. I'm asking tonight for the baptism in the Holy Ghost to come alive in all the people represented here tonight. No force. No hitting anybody in the head. No shoving anybody. No weird. The flow, not the force. But for you, God, tonight, to fill people with the genuine experience that maybe many of them have wondered about. They've sat in a Pentecost church and wondered over and over and over again, is this real? Is this what I need? Is this who I need? From the youngest to the oldest, the visitor, the non-visitor, personalize this message, your connection with God. If tonight something busted in you, something was birthed, something began to hunger, and if you said tonight, Robbie, that's the way I want to receive the Holy Ghost. That's the way I want to receive the baptism. Now, I want Him like that. I don't want people around me chattering in my ear, but I want Him like I heard Him tonight. If He will come inside me tonight, like I just heard, I will be the first one down to that front with my hands lifted and my mouth wide open. If you tonight, whether you have spoken in tongues or not, and you say, Robbie, I've not received Him like that, but I would love to have Him tonight in my life like you just preached Him. I want you right now to stand up, and I want you to walk right down this front and say, I'm coming tonight. Preacher, I'm putting you on the spot. I'm putting God on the spot. Is it three people? Is that all? Is that all? Tonight, I want Him the way I heard you preaching, without being put on the spot, without embarrassment. I want Him tonight like that. Yeah, I want Him. I'm inviting Him in tonight because He's going to do something in me. He's going to think some thoughts through me. Robbie, I want the baptism. I got to have the fullness of God. I haven't been thinking His thoughts. I haven't been thinking His thoughts. If you are here tonight and you have never received the infilling of the Spirit such as flowing even in the unknown tonguesI want you to raise your hand tonight. Be honest. Raise your hand and say, I've never prayed in the Spirit. It's no bad against you. I've never prayed in the Spirit. How many of you have prayed in the Holy Ghost before? Let me see your hand. Raise your hand. You have prayed in the Spirit before. You've prayed in the Spirit. All right, now put it down. It's nothing to be embarrassed. How many of you have not? Just you haven't prayed in the Spirit. Raise your hand. I've never prayed in the Holy Ghost. I never pray. I would love to pray in the Spirit. I'd love to receive Him. I want the total package is what I'm saying. I want the total package of everything that He's got for me tonight. I'm getting up. Just come in. Sit down. I'm getting up and He's going to come sit down in that seat. When loves you. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Ghost.